This is CPX number 30, The Church in General. We consider the ninth article of the Creed as found in the Catechism of Pope St. Pius X, CPX. This is 9.1, page 27 to 28, question and answer number 1 through 7. The three parts of the Church Militant, the Church Suffering, and the Church Triumphant. God give you his peace. In nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. Heavenly King, Consoler, Spirit, Spirit of Truth, who art present everywhere and filling all things, treasure of all good and source of all life, come dwell in us. Cleanse us and save us, you who are all good. Amen. The ninth article of the Creed, the Church in General. Question number 1, what does the ninth article, the Holy Catholic Church, the Communion of Saints, teach us? The ninth article of the Creed teaches us that Jesus Christ founded a visible society on earth called the Catholic Church, and that all those who belong to this church are in communion with one another. Question number 2, why immediately after the article that treats of the Holy Ghost is mention made of the Catholic Church? Answer, immediately after the article that treats of the Holy Ghost, mention is made of the Catholic Church to indicate that the Church's holiness comes from the Holy Ghost, who is the author of all holiness. Question number 3, what does the word church mean? Answer, the word church means a calling forth or assembly of many. Question number 4, who has convoked or called us into the Church of Jesus Christ? Answer, we have been called into the Church of Jesus Christ by a special grace of God, to the end that by the light of faith and the observance of the divine law, we may render him the worship due to him and attain eternal life. Question number 5, where are the members of the church to be found? Answer, the members of the church are found partly in heaven, forming the church triumphant, partly in purgatory, forming the church suffering, partly on earth, forming the church militant. Question number 6, do these various parts of the church constitute one sole church? Answer, yes, these various parts of the church constitute one sole church and one sole body, for they have the same head, Jesus Christ, the same Spirit animating and uniting them, and the same end, eternal happiness, which some already enjoy and the rest hope for. Question number 7, to which part of the church does this ninth article principally refer? Answer, this ninth article of the Creed principally refers to the Church Militant, which is the church we actually belong to. Timestamp. We're just going to look at the fifth question and answer today. Let me repeat that. Question number 5, where are the members of the church to be found? Answer, the members of the church are found partly in heaven, forming the church triumphant, partly in purgatory, forming the church suffering, and partly on earth, forming the church militant. Thus are the words of the Holy Pope. I want to talk here about the three parts of the church militant here on earth, the church suffering in purgatory, and the church triumphant in heaven. Let's talk first about the church suffering in purgatory. Now, we all know we can pray for the holy souls in purgatory. 2 Maccabees chapter 12 is probably our best scriptural proof, our best apologetic go-to, and that's even in the Old Testament. Again, take a look at 2 Maccabees 12 if you want to explain why we pray for the souls in purgatory biblically. Now, a big question that remains is still, can the souls in purgatory pray for us on earth? Again, can the souls in purgatory pray for us on earth? Now, St. Thomas Aquinas and St. Robert Bellarmine seem to disagree a little bit on this, but I believe it's solved by St. Alphonsus Liguori in sort of a middle road answer. So I'm going to read the latter, St. Alphonsus Liguori, since it's a brilliant answer, and I think it's accurate for what it's worth. Again, on the question of if the souls in purgatory can pray for those on earth, this is what St. Alphonsus Liguori says, quote, "We should piously believe that God manifests our prayer to those holy souls in order that they may pray for us, and that so the charitable interchange of mutual prayer may be kept up between them and us. In this state, they are well able to pray, as they are friends of God. If a father keeps a son whom he tenderly loves in confinement for some fault, if the son then is not in a state to pray for himself, is that any reason why he cannot pray for others? And may he not expect to obtain what he asks, knowing, as he does, his father's affection for him? So the souls in purgatory, being beloved by God and confirmed in grace, have absolutely no impediment to prevent them from praying for us. Still, the church does not invoke them or implore their intercession because ordinarily they have no cognizance of our prayers. But we may piously believe that God makes our prayers known to them and that they, full of charity, most assuredly do not omit to pray for us." St. Catherine of Bologna, whenever she desired any favor, had recourse to the souls in purgatory and was immediately heard. She even testified that by the intercession of the souls in purgatory, she had obtained many graces which she had not been able to obtain by the intercession of the saints. End quote. Now, I want to change topics a little bit, but we're still on this question of the three parts of the church and their interaction and identity. Recently, I've been correcting some people in real life and in social media about their complaining about the Catholic Church. For example, when someone who has seen a scandal in a priest or perhaps heresy in a bishop, even many good Catholics today will say, the Catholic Church is corrupt. I correct them and I say they need to say something like this, some parts of the hierarchy are corrupt. For one, you are just as much a part of the church as them. That's one reason it's stupid to say that. Secondly, you have to be careful who you call a heretic. Here's why. Nobody at any rank in the church, from layman to pope, can be declared a formal heretic without a canonical trial. And for the latter person, that's called an imperfect council, but we don't have time to get into that today. But the point I want you to remember today is to use common sense. For example, of course, you should call the police on a predator priest. That's common sense. Or you could privately warn friends about a bishop who is teaching material heresy. That is common sense. What is a material heretic? A material heretic is someone who teaches obvious error. And again, obvious, this is where common sense comes in. But a formal heretic is someone who has had a canonical trial by the church and refuses to recant and is declared a heretic. You and I can't do the latter to people, so it's better to be very careful about our terms. However, again, it doesn't mean that we have to get rid of common sense. So again, for example, if I'm absolutely 100% sure a public priest or a bishop or even higher is preaching against the Catholic faith or the Bible, I will warn my friends in person that that public person, even if it's a person of the clergy, is a material heretic. But I'm very cognizant of the fact I will be very liable for my words if I am wrong. However, even then, you'll never see anywhere on my blog or podcast or Facebook or Twitter that I've ever called anyone a formal heretic. Why? Because I don't have the authority. So in short, you can never publicize another as a formal heretic unless they refuse to recant under a canonical trial, which they don't even do anymore, by the way. So don't even look for it. But again, common sense, you can warn your friends privately on rare occasions that this person or that person is speaking material heresy, but please be 100% sure that they're speaking error before you say that, because you're going to be liable. Anyway, all in all, my point is this. Saying parts of the hierarchy is corrupt is fine, but saying that the Catholic Church is corrupt is blasphemy. It's all about blasphemy, so be very careful. Why this distinction? This is because the human aspect of the Catholic Church can indeed be corrupt. But the divine aspect of the Catholic Church can never be corrupt. Why is that? Two reasons. First, the Catholic Church is the spotless bride of Christ. Ephesians 5 reads, "Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she may be holy and without blemish." The Greek there for the word holy is hagia, as in the church of the Hagia Sophia, or in English, holy wisdom, in the once great city of Constantinople. And the Greek right there for without blemish is amonos, meaning without blame. So if you say the Catholic Church is corrupt, you are insulting God's bride, and that's not going to go down well on Judgment Day. Just as if you insulted any man's wife publicly, you're going to pay heavy if that's a man faithful to his bride, and we know Christ is. Secondly, if you say the Catholic Church is corrupt, you're not just talking about those of us on earth, you're also blaspheming the saints. I know that's not most of your intention, but this is why I'm putting all of this under this section of CPX, that the Catholic Church includes the Church Militant, the Church Suffering, and the Church Triumphant. I mean, look at it this way. I don't know the numbers, but there are probably more members of the Catholic Church in heaven than on earth. Do you realize that? Do you forget that the Church Triumphant is just as much a part of the Church than us in the Church Militant? Picture heaven in Apocalypse chapter 7, verse 9. St. John writes, quote, "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" End quote. So the Catholic Church in heaven already includes so many blameless and spotless people that St. John says of it that it is a great multitude that no one could number from every nation. And what are they doing? They're all adoring God. And also, remember a few CPXs ago, I said that there were 70 million Christian martyrs in 2,000 years? So that right there tells you something of how many people are in heaven and are already truly part of the Catholic Church now. And how holy are those saints in heaven that constitute Christ's bride, the Catholic Church in heaven? Of course, none of those saints will ever have the same merit as the Immaculate Virgin Mary, even combined. None of those saints, again, will have the same merit as the Immaculate Virgin Mary, but in some sense, they all have to be as sinless as her to enter heaven. That should scare you a little bit, but it's right in the Bible. Apocalypse 21:27 says, "Nothing unclean will enter heaven." And this is why purgatory is a mercy of God, probably more than a justice of God. In fact, if a Protestant ever tells you they don't believe in purgatory, you could either have many Bible verses ready, that's a good idea, or you could simply say, and this is another good idea, nothing unclean will enter heaven. Are you ready for that? Some arrogant ones will say yes because they really believe the old snow on the dung heap thing. But the more honest ones will be given pause because they're really not ready. I mean, look, I know I'm not ready, which is why I'm glad purgatory exists. Because if nothing unclean will enter heaven, then there's only one other place for me, and it's elevator down. So I thank God for purgatory. I don't mean that we can enter purgatory with mortal sins, so it's important to remember that most 6th and 9th commandment violations are mortal sins, and you should go to confession within 24 hours, never more, if you fall into mortal sin. And I would include immodesty in that. But I do mean that nobody imperfect can enter heaven, which is why, one, we don't rip on others so we don't fall ourselves, and two, we thank God wholeheartedly that purgatory exists so we can go to heaven eventually if, please God, we die in venial sin. Or even better, no sin and no attachment to it, which of course is straight to the Church triumphant. Please say an Our Father for me, et benedictio Dei omnipotentis, Patris Filii, Spiritus Sancti, descendit super vos et maniat semper. Amen.